Exodus chapter 33. But just before we go there, we want to one more time declare the glory of God. We believe in the glory of God. We believe in the presence of God. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the Spirit of God. So, Father, this morning we declare your glory over our lives, over our homes, over the assembly of faith. We declare the glory of God over this place and even over this community and over this nation. Father, we even declare your glory before the nations of the earth. Father, in the light of the darkness, in the light of the darkness in which that covers our world today, we declare the glory of God. We declare the glory of God. We believe, Father, that by the operations and the manifestations of your glory, we come into new experiences of your presence and of your power and of your goodness as a sign to the nations that there's no God like our God. So, Father, we launch ourselves into your presence with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Last several weeks we've been speaking to you actually from Isaiah chapter 60, where the scripture says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Scripture says in that passage that as the glory of God rises on us, that nations, people groups, Gentiles, people without God will come to our light, and kings even to the brightness of our rising. So we believe that and we speak that this morning. In Exodus chapter 33, there's a very compelling passage of scripture that relates to all that. Well, let me say just at the outset, I might be just a little bit strong, Vern. It took me 15 minutes to get this microphone on this morning for some reason. Normally it's not such a high-tech operation, but should be able to do that, eh? Linda and I were talking about this week about how that we as the church owe the world demonstrations of the presence of God and the power of God. Bill Johnson, our friend Bill Johnson, says this, that any Christianity that is devoid of the power of God is a false religion. If that is true, then we need to call on God and say, God, we are not prepared to walk in or propagate a false religion, that by the grace of God we are being swept into what you really can do and what you want to do in our world. And so this morning we launch with that. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 1, scripture reads like this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.'" We move down, let's go down to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Now this scripture is very exciting, very compelling. And what Moses is saying is, God, we just really need you. You've called me to do something that's just absolutely impossible. How am I supposed to get 3 million people, give or take, out of a howling wilderness for how long ever it takes to get them into the promised land? Like, God, that's just a little bit much. I can't do it. I need that you would help me. I need your presence. I need your grace. I need your power to operate in me and to see this thing through. I need that your presence to be with us. If that doesn't happen, how can we be distinguished from the elks or the lions or the kinsmen? Right? Good people that do good things. The only way we can be distinguished from all the other groups and all the other peoples on the earth, Father, is because of your presence, Moses said, because of the power of God. And so this morning, we take hold of that and we receive that for ourselves. We launch with that this morning. Let me say this morning that you don't have to read the Bible very long or very far before you discover that the Bible is a supernatural book. It's supernaturally written. It's got supernatural themes. The first verse of the Bible reads like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's pretty supernatural. I don't know how that strikes you, but I am increasingly in life, I'm overwhelmed by that. That just captivates me absolutely. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The scripture says in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth, and that happened for quite some time, it would seem. And then at that point, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light." And when he said, "let there be light," then at 186,000 miles per second, light proceeded out of him and brought the whole creation into being. Sometimes I don't do it so well. I need to take lessons from one of my neighbors who walks and walks and walks, but I don't have it together quite so well. But in the summertime, I'm actually a little bit better. And I go out sometimes in the dark night and I look up at the stars. And you see just gazillions of stars. And they're gazillions of miles away. And then you look at the earth that we live on, the world, the planet that we're part of. And you stop and you think, how did this ever come into being? Talk about intelligent design. How did it ever happen? The Bible said God spoke it into being. If you don't believe that, some people think, man, that's like far-fetched that would ever happen. And so I guess it just came out of nothing. It just happened. It just evolved out of nothing. And so that lie is taught as though it were truth. And there's a contest in our world to see who's going to believe which statement of faith. But the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a supernatural story. It's a supernatural event. We go a little bit further into chapter 6 and chapter 7 and we find the story of Noah and the flood. All supernatural stuff, powerful. Revelation from God from Noah to Noah of how he was going to purify and cleanse the earth. And how he preserved Noah and his family with an ark. We go a little bit further and we read about Abraham and how God calls this man just out of nowhere and says, "Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation. Kings are going to come out of you." And yet Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren at the time. They were unable to have children. But through a supernatural visitation from God, a little Isaac is born into their house. We go a little bit further and we read the story of men like Jacob and then like Joseph. And the supernatural things that happened in Joseph's life that just set him apart like a city on a hill with the grace of God and the testimony of the presence of God. We go a little bit further. We read about Moses and how God spares his life by putting him in a little basket. And eventually he becomes a deliverer and he stands, a little Hebrew slave stands in the face of Pharaoh. And in the face of Pharaoh, he challenges the world's greatest empire. And brings them really to their knees with signs and wonders and miracles. Supernatural. He brings them to the edge of the Red Sea as they're on their way to the promised land. And they're standing at the Red Sea and the seas before them and the mountains on each side. And Pharaoh and his armies are breathing down their back. And they're standing there and God and Moses saying, "Oi, what now?" And God says, "Move forward. Go forward, Moses. Go forward." And the people are saying, "Man, you brought us here, Moses, to kill us. We'd have been better off staying at home." And God said, no. Go forward. "Moses, this is the deal. Stretch out your rod." Can you imagine how foolish that must have sounded to Moses. Can you imagine the conflict that must have filled his head and his mind? God, you want me to stand here with a stick out over the ocean, over the sea? And God, if this doesn't happen, like I'm going to have egg like all over the place. This is going to be really stupid. I mean, this is really bad. And he stretches out his rod and the wind begins to blow. The story is very supernatural. We go all the way through. We could talk about all the major characters of the Bible. We could talk about David or Daniel or Joshua, all these men. Mighty supernatural events happening in their lives. It's a supernatural book. It's a supernatural story. It's a supernatural plan. And we've been woven into it. We've been drawn into it by the Spirit of God. The fact that you're here this morning is a testimony that the Spirit of God is on your life and drawing you to become a part of this glorious story that only in just a small part is being played out on the stage that is this earth. We read through the rest of the story and we find that there were miracles of provision and miracles of deliverance and miracles of healing and supernatural visitations. There were supernatural fulfillments of prophetic promises. And that just gets us to the end of the Old Testament. Then we come to Matthew chapter 1 and we come to Luke chapter 1 and we read the story of the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God, God Himself to this planet. It's all supernatural. It's awesome, it's mighty, it's powerful. It's a drama that's unfolding yet in this day. Years ago, I was able to trick you guys a little bit. Years ago, I would sometimes say, you all take your Bibles, and so you all would take your Bibles. And I'd say, okay, let's turn now to Acts chapter 29, and we'd hear all these leaves rustling, and everybody's rustling, turning to Acts chapter 29, only to discover that there is no Acts chapter 29. That is, the Bible stops at the end of Acts chapter 28. But the real truth is that we are right now living in Acts chapter 29. We are still living in the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Church. We're living it out. We're writing it out. Y'all are writing the story right here as we sit here. We are writing Acts chapter 29. And the question is, how well are we going to write it? Are we going to just write it as an intellectual kind of an exercise, or just memorizing some doctrine and going to church and being good? Or are we going to press in to know God and to experience God anointing us and moving upon us mightily and through us to complete His purposes in the earth? I believe the reason we're in this place, and actually the reason that God has brought us together and is bringing us together and speaking to us and inspiring us and drawing us, is that we would pursue after Him passionately and His promises and His power, that the purposes of God would be established in us and through us. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Scripture says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats," Peter and John are praying, "and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." As Peter and John pray, they pray that signs and wonders would follow them. We go a little bit further into chapter 6, and in chapter 6 we read the story of Stephen, to whom we alluded a couple of weeks ago. The scripture says about Stephen in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." And then a little bit further about Philip in chapter 8, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing." There's something about hearing and seeing the supernatural that changes your life. A couple of weeks ago, I can't remember where we were, Linda and I were out someplace, and we came home on Friday. On Friday morning, Cameron was like very sick wherever we went. I don't know where we went. And do you remember where we went? We were someplace, and he was very sick. He's kind of like that. And Friday night when we got home late, and it was kind of still like that. Don't you know how it was? And Saturday morning he got up and said, "Hey, Dad, can you stop by? I want to chat with you." Whoa! Like, what happened in 8 hours' time? I mean, obviously God's done something. He could breathe. He could talk. He could operate. No, he's not quite done yet, but that's good. That's all right. But God did something. But as we saw that unfold before us, we're saying, God, this is awesome. That's amazing. I mean, like in 8 hours, that you just like 98 degrees improvement, 98%. Amazing. But that's Bible. That's how God wants it to be in our lives, in every part of our lives, more and more. In addition to that, in Hebrews chapter 7, there's another scripture that's very compelling. And I just want to say this quickly. In Hebrews 7, verses 14 through 16, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, of a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Here the writer of Hebrews, presumably Paul, talks about the power of an indestructible life. Let me to read to you something that I wrote in my Bible a number of years ago from Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner said this, miracles are only one example of God's power. Now we believe in this place that miracles are a compelling and a necessary and a vital part of the power of God. But Brother Joyner says this, miracles are only one example of God's power, but not the very essence of it. The essence of the power of God is the life of God. And thus our goal is not just knowledge and not just power, but life. Notably, Jesus was the Prince of Life. Our power is not in our doctrines and beliefs alone, nor in the miracles even that we may do, but in the life that we live. There's life in the power of God. The power of God filling us is a supernatural expression of the power of God. Now, we believe in miracles. We believe in signs and wonders. We pray for them. We're believing for them more and more and more and more. But I just want to say to you all that even if you haven't got a whole long list of signs and wonders and miracles to your credit, right, in your little notebook, what's really important is that the life of God is in you. That you know God, that you know and experience God and the power of God in your life. Yesterday, we attended a funeral here in town for our friend Jake Reimer. Now I don't know how many miracles he had to his credit, so to speak. I don't know that. But this I know. I can't imagine finding one person who was at that funeral who would stand up this morning and say the power of God was not all over that place and all over that event. Powerful, powerful, powerful testimony. The grace of God. A man passionate for God who lived his whole life for the kingdom of God with fire, with authority, compelling. Probably one of the most powerful funerals I've ever attended in my life. It had to do with the life of God resident in a man, changing him, bringing him from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. Now we believe for more than that even. But just in passing, if you have the power of God and the life of God in you, then you are already living a supernatural life. Because there's something dynamic and something powerful at work in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul is saying that you guys, you heard the word of God in Thessalonica. You received the word of God. You embraced Jesus. And when the word of God, the spirit of God, the life of Jesus, God inside of you, something powerful and something supernatural began to happen. Your desires change, your affections change, the values, the direction of your life, your ambitions, your callings, your destiny, it all changed. And the Word of God is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you because you're living in the supernatural. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, scripture that we talk about lots and we're familiar with, Paul says, Luke says, And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll receive, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what Luke is saying and what Jesus is saying is that a dynamic is going to start getting released from and expressed from your life. That's going to give you some power and influence and authority. You're going to have something to talk about. I don't know how it is with you in your life generally or in your life just specifically at this time, but I can think of times, thankfully, in the distant past in my life when I had nothing much to say. If I would have had opportunity to give testimony to my buddy with whom I'm working or whatever, I would have probably hummed and hawed and dug my toe in the dirt quite a bit, and I wouldn't have had a whole lot to say. But I've discovered that as I grow in God and as the Holy Spirit is able to fill this outfit up a little bit more fully, then when you jostle the thing, then the Holy Spirit spills over the edge. You have something to talk about. You have something to say about the gospel and about the power of God unto salvation. You have something to say. You have a word of hope and of life and of joy and of deliverance and faith. You have something to say. If we don't have anything to say, it means we're not full enough of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So we want to be full of both in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. I want to, can I tease you a little bit? I want to conclude. That's bad. At least you'll get your attention. I want to conclude this series by talking to you about some four things that we can do, that I can do, that you can do, that will help to release the power of the supernatural God in our lives. So we'll start on those things, and hopefully we'll get done. If I don't quite make it by 20 after, it's because Linda talked and Cam talked this morning. That's good. First thing, set yourself to live by the Spirit. If you want to release the supernatural in your life, I believe we need to set ourselves, we need to position ourselves, we need to determine to live by the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 43, Jesus said, Scripture says, He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying..." Now, I understand that I'm jumping into the middle, that we're missing a lot of context, but in a half a sentence, what's happening is this, that David is speaking prophetically about the Messiah that's going to come through his line down the road. And now Jesus is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and all those guys who are disputing and doubting the fact that he's Messiah. But apart from that, I want you to notice the three words right in the middle of that statement, in the Spirit. David, how does David in the Spirit do anything? David is in the Spirit. Say that together with me. David is in the Spirit. David's in the Spirit. That means that something's happening in his life. He's just not just talking about ice cream or piling hay bales. He's in the Spirit. Second passage is in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, and Simeon came into the temple. It says, Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple when his parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Now, again, we see about Simeon that he is in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he came into the temple. We had first David in the Spirit, and now Simeon's in the Spirit. There are really many expressions or many incidents of this phrase showing up in the Bible. I'm choosing just one or two or three, whatever, just so you get the drift. But Simeon is in the Spirit. Now, different people, I guess, might describe or express that phrase in the Spirit in different ways, but what has helped me the most and what has borne witness with me the most is that the phrase in the Spirit means that we would live in the presence of God. We would live in such a way so that the presence of God and the things of God, the Word of God and the Kingdom of God are uppermost in our life. That when I'm in the Spirit, I'm not really very interested about the hockey game. Hockey game doesn't mean much to me. If I'm in the spirit, I'm emotionally and spiritually, I'm in a whole different place. Somebody, anybody? Yeah, thank you. We're in a different place when you're in the Spirit. If you're in the spirit, somebody can ask you about the hockey game or the football game, and you feel like they're feeding you sawdust, right? Because we're in the spirit. David was in the spirit. Simeon was in the spirit. Paul was in the spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, let's back up. I'm sorry, Nathan, I'll cause you gray hair. I don't want to do that prematurely. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join yourself to this chariot. The Spirit said to Philip. Philip wasn't just consumed with the hockey game. He was focusing. He was deliberately turning his attention to God. And he had his ear cocked. He was trying to hear what God would say to him. And the Spirit said to him, go join yourself to this chariot. Chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking to you. They're looking for you. And the Spirit said to Peter, Spirit said something to, and Peter was at a place where he could hear and he could discern what the Spirit of God was saying to him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. I wasn't just breaking rocks with a hammer on that island of Patmos, John said. But I was breaking rocks. But even while I was breaking rocks, my heart was full. The Spirit of God was all over me. I was in the Spirit. Chapter 4, he says the same thing. He says, I heard behind me a voice, or something happens in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, something like that. And it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. There's inference in that, that before that, he wasn't in the Spirit, but when God spoke to him, immediately he was in the Spirit. He was in a new place. And so I want to say to you, the first thing we need to do is set ourselves to live in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you also knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Romans chapter 15, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. We worship even in the Spirit of God. This morning, we just experienced a fresh and a sweet and a powerful expression of the presence of the Spirit of God. That's to be in the Spirit. When that's happening, you're living at a different place, at a different level. You're experiencing God in different ways, greater than you would otherwise be. So Paul says, we worship in the Spirit of God. There are different ways that people worship, but you understand when you worship in the Spirit of God, all your switches are on. We're really engaged. It's like this. It's like that, right? It's like that. It's like that. When we're in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the admonition and the exhortation, the instruction for us in the Scriptures to do everything in our power to be in, to get in, and to stay in to life in the Spirit. So that all that our focus is as much as we can do in this flesh on the things of God and the presence of God and the kingdom of God. Number one, set yourself to live in the Spirit. Now that includes giving thanks. It includes resisting the devil. It includes not grumbling. It includes rejoicing in the Lord and a hundred other things. Set yourself to live in the Spirit. Things you can do to release the supernatural in your life. Number two, purpose to abide in the Lord Jesus. Purpose to abide in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That is to say, Jesus is saying, this is not just something you do on Sunday. This is not just something you do for a couple hours once a week. But what he said, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Sometimes when we travel, it's kind of like sometimes when you travel, sometimes we book ourselves into a hotel room. We spend a night in a hotel room or whatever, you understand. It's good to have a hotel room, at least not to have to sleep in your car or under the trees or something. But it's different than being at home. When you're just visiting someplace, you go to visit someone or you just spend a night in a hotel room. You're just there for a little while. But when you get home, you're there forever, like you're home now. You live there. And so the scripture says that God's purpose is that we would abide in the Word of God, that we would live there, that the Word of God would be such a normal and an ingrained and a consuming passion of our lives, that would be something we just do all the time, just as a matter of course and a matter of experience. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 2, "So then those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayer." Verse 43, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Day by day, continuing with one mind, day by day, verse 46, "continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Exodus chapter 14, we were talking a moment ago about some of the miracles and signs that Moses experienced, but in Exodus chapter 16, we find how God is making known to Moses His intent to bring manna to the people. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" God's purpose for us is that we would abide in Him, and that His Word would abide in us. And that's something we do not once a week, but every day. That positions us in a place to believe for the visitations and the power of God. Number 3, John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's do that one together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. This morning I want to say to you that you need to believe in the power of whoever. You need to believe in the power of whosoever. My experience is that the devil will come to me and say, "Well, so-and-so can do it, but he's way stronger than you. And so-and-so can do it, but she's way more spiritual than you. And that one can do it, and that one can do it, but you can't do it. You just aren't good enough. You just don't qualify." And that's a big, fat lie. It's a lie. I want to say to you all this morning, if we are going to move in the power of God and the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we need to believe in the whosoever. Whosoever is amazing. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, relies on Him, puts all their weight on Him, shall not perish but have eternal life." The word whosoever is in the Bible just for you. In fact, you could stick your own name in there. I could put my name in there. When Ray believes in Him, then Ray doesn't perish, but Ray has eternal life, because Ray is a whosoever. There are a whole ton of whosoevers in the Bible. Obviously, we can't even touch on them all. But there are four scriptures that I know of in particular that assure us that whosoever works for me and for you. The word whosoever, at least four times, we are assured that we are not excluded from the blessing because we're part of whosoever. And I've written them down for you, jotted them down. The first one is in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality," to exclude anybody, "but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him.' Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 is the second one. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. That means I'm as good as you are, and you're as good as I am, and we're all as good as Jesus is, if we're in Christ. God doesn't say, sorry, no, you didn't quite do this right and that right. No, you're disqualified. Too bad, so sad. That's not Bible. The Bible says, whosoever comes, whosoever believes. God shows no partiality. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes, or whosoever believes in him, will not be disappointed. There's another whosoever. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. That's wonderful, beloved, because that qualifies us. That qualifies you. And when you need a miracle, when you need to see God move in some area in your family or your kids or your finances or your health, you say, I'm a whosoever. God, I qualify because the Bible says, whosoever, that means me. I believe, that means me. I'm in. That's very good. The last one, can you believe it? My, Ray, you're awesome today. Last one, stand boldly on the Word of God. Stand boldly. I believe, beloved. If we're going to see the power of God, we're going to see the glory of God in this place, it's because we're doing these things, not the least of which is the last. Stand boldly on the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Here we go. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. Nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Boldly to say it. When Moses was standing with his rod over the Red Sea, I don't have even a good stick here, but I don't think he was just kind of going like this. I believe he was like this. My God, that's how he was. And so when we stand in the face of need, like Cam was talking about the other day, when he's laying on his bed and he's on his chair, he's got this chair that he stole from me, and he's said, it's not good enough, Dad, I need you to doctor it up yet, and so I'm helping him doctor up the chair. But in the middle of it, he's saying, I'm standing on the Word of God. I believe, I declare, I'm healed in Jesus' name in order to fulfill what is written in the Scriptures. You'll get her next week. We understand, we believe in this place. The Word of God, the kingdom of God is voice activated. And so as we speak it out of our spirit, we speak it into the cosmos. And we bring forth the power of God and the favor of God, the blessing of God. And so in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and following, the righteous this based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Man, I'm in trouble. How can I get help from heaven? Don't say that. Or who will descend into this? Man, if Jesus got up from the dead, he could help me. If Jesus was here, don't say that. What does the scripture say? It says this. The word of God is nigh to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be helped. You will be delivered. You will find favor. God will help you. He will hear you. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will break the chains from your life. Says so. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, he declares it to be. The word confess is the word, Greek word. One more test for you. The Greek word is homologio, which means to agree with. With a mouth, a man agrees with God. He speaks the word of God. He agrees with what God says. And sometimes, Cam could be in my chair. He could be stretched out and saying there. He could say, "Oh man, am I?" Cam just
get me something to drink. Candace, get me some grub. Candace.
Or he could say, Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed. The Word of God says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases.
I better stop because I'll be paying for it.
We speak the Word of God with boldness. And we speak not what we see, because what we see is temporal, it's subject to change. We speak how God sees it. And how God saw Cam, and how God sees Cam, is he sees him whole and well, and that the promises of God are functional, they're attached to him, they're bonded to him. And so when Cam says, I am healed, he's not saying, I don't hurt. He's not saying that. He's saying, the promises of God, work, the kingdom, God's working in me. I rise up in Jesus' name. And that's how we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, to the natural man thinks that's kind of stupid. The natural man, the unsaved man, the carnal man says, man, how come you're saying you're healed when you're sicker than a dog? He doesn't understand that we're speaking from God's perspective, not from earthly perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Now, I have here in my hand my trusty cell phone. And in my trusty cell phone, my brother, someone asked him if he wanted a smartphone. And he said, no. He said, I want the dumbest phone you got. That's kind of like me. I don't want a smartphone. I want a dumb one. But I have a name here. What's that name say, Chris? That one there.
Andrea Bear.
That's good. Andrea Bear, it says. And I click on that. Andrea Bear. And I click on this. It says, send message. Now, just to show you I know how to run this thing. I have some entries here on this thing. On November 13th, 2013. It was something like 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the morning. On November 13th, I got a phone call. And at this time, I really didn't know Andrea Bear very well. I got a phone call, like, can you come to the hospital and see my dad? Okie doke, here we go to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, our friend, everybody say our friend?
Our friend.
Our friend Alex is laying on the table. He's got pipes coming out of him and wires. But Alex, the lights were out. He was just laying there and there weren't nobody home. I grab him by the hand. I say, Alex, squeeze my hand. Nobody was home to squeeze my hand on November 13th, 2013, 11 o'clock in the morning. The lights were out. Well, Andrea and I had a little chat, and we decided that it was time for us to believe God to do something about this on November the 13th, 2013. Harley was there. She began to pray. Andrea was there. We began to pray. Harley, am I telling the truth? Harley says, I'm telling the truth. And in as much as I have the tag, I got the tag So I can get places we all can't always easily get. I get the tag. And I'm in the real deal there. And Alex is stretched out and they got a sheet over him. And they got wires and stuff. Beeps and bops. And I get him saying, I say, Alex, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare the power of God is all over you. I declare you are healed by the word of God and by the Spirit. And I got it turned up pretty good. Walk away and Alex is just there. So we go and we chat, and I chat with the girls a little bit more, and we sing and whistle and visit a little bit. I say, time to go back. And Alex is still there. I say, in the name of Jesus. And I began to pull out some scripture verses. I began to speak into his ear. I speak into his ear the word of God. That every promise that I could think of, that I ever learned, that anything had to do anything at all with the power of God that flows through healing. That was 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. And by now, of course, the ambulance, the air ambulance, is on its way. 1 o'clock comes, and we're praying. Andrea and Harley and I are praying for Papa. We're claiming the power of God and declaring the word of God, declaring the power of God into this man. By the way, I'm speaking to you with Alex's permission. And we speak the word. I'm speaking the word of God into his ear, but ain't no lights on, ain't nobody home. But Spirit hears. God hears. And by 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, the ambulance comes, and when the air ambulance comes, it takes another hour and a half in between the time they walk in the door, and they horse around, and they fiddle around, and oh man, I think this guy could gone to heaven 10 times before, whatever. But finally, they get him out on the stretch, and they get all taped up and wrapped up, and out the door he goes. And I got, wake, arise! I got Andrea on the other end here. Oh, come on, back here. Come back here, boy. Here we go. So I say, Andrew, I'm sending you my number. Let me know if there's anything we can do to help you. And then again, Andrea, may we mention your dad's name to the church so we can pray for him? Which, of course, we did. Because that was Wednesday, right? Oh. Steve, how do you run this thing? That's at 10 o'clock at night. I get a text back from Andrea at 10:02. Dad's still unresponsive. They just took him to St. Boniface for more testing. My aunt and uncle are with me, and yes, your prayers are needed. Thank you. Okay, so then a little while later, any further developments? We included your dad in our prayer meeting last night. We declare Jesus Christ heals you. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Anything we can do for the girls? The girls are good. And they're with Lisa and Cliff. They slept there last night. Won't know anything until 3-ish. Good, thank you. Any further word from your dad the next day? I think it's the next day. My uncle and I just left the room. They're taking the breathing tube out now, and we'll see. I'll let you know. Thank you. Well, they tried again, and it's a no-go. Can't live without the breathing tube. He's going to die. They'll try again tomorrow. Thank you. We'll keep on praying. Hi, Andrea. Any further word on your dad? Yeah, he's doing good. Eating, talking, and making silly remarks. Huge difference from yesterday. Wow! Praise God! We'll keep on praying. Much love to you all. Say hello to your dad. I will, Pastor Ray, and thank you. I want to say, beloved, we want to live like that all the time. We want to live so that when we speak into the ear, we speak to whatever situation or whatever crisis or whatever hell, that there's a change, that results happen, and somebody at the end of the day says, look what God has done. And this guy came home, they gave him a ride home on an airplane a day or two later, and he's walking around saying, hallelujah, whatever. Let's do it. It's worth some, feed me, Andrea, get me some grub. Fit as a fiddle, driving his truck. He's driving his truck again. They can't even keep him out of his truck. And he was, the that close. That close. The Bible teaches us to believe that we would be a people that live in the supernatural. That would be a sign to the whole earth that there's a God. Why should the nation say any longer, "Where is your God?" Good question. Why should the people say, "Where is your God?" We should be able to say, right here, sweetheart, right here. Let's stand together. How's it going to happen? Don't know how it's going to happen. In Acts chapter 12, we have Peter in prison. They want to take his head from him in the morning, but the Bible said he's sleeping. How are we going to get Peter out of jail? How's it going to happen? Well, they didn't know. Peter didn't know. But the Bible says an angel of the Lord came. And all the gates just popped open. They didn't know how it's going to happen. In Luke chapter 1, an angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. You're going to be pregnant." And she said, like, "How's it going to happen? Like, how?" She didn't know how. But God knew how. Moses standing over the Red Sea and the people looking around just aghast. They're saying, what now? Well, Moses didn't know. All he knew is God said, "Hold out the stick." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. If God did not spare the angels, notice the words "if." There's lots of "ifs" here. They're significant. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Number 2. And if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Number 3. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Number 4. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how. We pray for revival. We pray for operations mighty of the Holy Spirit, visitations of the Holy Spirit. You pray and you believe God for some crisis in your home or your family or your kids or your money or your health. How's it going to happen? I don't know how. We don't know how, but the Bible says, there it is, first line, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how. It's not for us to worry about how. Not for us to figure out how. All we got to know is 4 words. The Lord knows how. You got a problem? The Lord knows how. Got something you can't fix? How are you going to do it? Don't know, but the Lord knows how. Amen? The Lord knows how. That's full of faith. That's full of faith for all of us in our situation. That's what will lead us to live supernaturally. So Father, over this congregation, we declare great grace. We release, Father, the fire of your presence. We release a spirit of faith, a spirit of passion, a spirit of hungering and thirsting to know you, God, to know your presence and to know your power. Moses said, how will we be distinguished from all the nations on the earth except your presence goes with us? God, we need to experience your presence. We need to live in the presence of God and the power of God. So that when stuff happens to us that's off the charts and we just don't know how we'll ever fix it or how can ever be made right again, that we will have just one thing to say, 4 little words, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how. So Father, I release into this congregation every individual, every home, every situation, I release, Father, operations mighty of your Holy Spirit that would cause the fire of God to burn, spirit of faith to grow strong. Confidence, Father, and boldness that would enable us to live in places we've never lived before. that no longer would we hear the world say, "Where is your God?" But on the contrary, we would say, "The Lord is with you." Let us go with you, because we can see your God is with you. You have advantage way beyond everything we have. God is with you. So, Father, let your word burn in our hearts and bring transformation and liberation and fruitfulness and wholeness. So we look to you in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. If any of you today should have some need, something you need, somebody to pray with you about, we have people that would love to pray with you today, are prepared to pray with you. If anyone should be here today that just doesn't know Jesus, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you really got it. You really got to do that in order to get into the blessing of God. And we would be happy to help you, to pray with you, to introduce you to Jesus. God bless you as you go into a new week. Y'all, you're going to